Acts chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 19. Through verse 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. They then who had been scattered abroad through the tribulation that took place on the occasion of Stephen, passed through the country to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but to Jews alone. But there were certain of them, Cyprians and Cyrenians, who entering into Antioch, spoke to the Greeks also, announcing the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the report concerning them reached the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go through as far as Antioch, who having received, arrived, and seeing the grace of God, rejoiced, and exhorted all with purpose of heart to abide with the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great crowd of people were added to the Lord. And he went away to Tarsus to seek out Saul. And having found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was with them that for a whole year they were gathered together in the church and taught a great crowd. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now in these days prophets went down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one from among them by name Agabus rose up and signified by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine over all the inhabited earth, which also came to pass under Claudius. And they determined, according as any one of the disciples were well off, each of them to send to the brethren who dwell in Judea to minister to them, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for giving us the privilege of being with Thee at Thy table. We thank Thee for the privilege of communion with Thee, with Thy blood and with Thy body. And Lord, we do praise and thank Thee that we are here gathered in Thy presence. And Lord, we expect Thee to speak to us through Thy word by Thy Holy Spirit. We commit this time again into Thy hands, and trusting Thee to do the work. In the name of our Lord Jesus, and for His glory. Amen. I find it a little bit difficult to begin. The reason is, for some time in the past, we began to consider together the life of the church, the body of Christ. And I'm afraid probably you have forgotten what we have shared. Let me just remind you that the church, the body of Christ, is not a human invention. It is not a historical consequence. It is a divine conception. It has its origin in God, even before the foundation of the world. We find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 especially, that God has purposed in His own Son, even before the world's foundation, that there should be a church. A helpmate. A bride. To the bridegroom, who is none other but God's own beloved Son. Therefore, the church is not something that is conceived by man. It is conceived by God even before the foundation of the world. Therefore, if we want to know what the church is, we cannot just look to history. We have to go back to the Word of God. We have to see what is in God's mind concerning His church. The success or the failure of a church is not measured by man. It is measured by how close, how near it is to God's concept of what the church is. We also share in the past the birth of the church. We find that the church is born through the travail of the triune God. God the Father travailed in giving up His only begotten Son. Christ, our Lord Jesus, travailed on the cross in giving up His life. The Holy Spirit travailed to bring forth the church on earth. So the church is never something that man can organize. It has to come by birth. Basically, it is depending upon the travail of the triune God. And together with His travail, there needs to be travailing prayer from those who are the Lord's. Just like on the day of Pentecost, the 120 believers, they travail in prayer for 10 days. And that's how the church on earth is born. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church is not something that man can build. It is Christ Himself who built. It is God who built the city with foundations. And how does God build His church? The church is one, universal. It includes all God's people, from the first who believe in the Lord Jesus to the very last who trusts in the Lord. It is universal. It is one. And yet, the way that God builds His church is by building churches in every locality upon this earth. So we find that the first church that was built on earth was the church in Jerusalem. But that is just the beginning. That is not the end. Because we remember our Lord Jesus said, you are my witnesses from Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In other words, God is building His church by building His churches everywhere upon this earth as long as this age of grace continues. We already shared on the life of the church in Jerusalem. We find that in the beginning there was only 120 believers. Those who followed the Lord, faithful to the Lord, when our Lord was on earth. They gathered in that upper room, praying together, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come to them. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and in one spirit they were baptized into one body. That is the beginning of the church on earth. But thank God, on that very same day, 3,000 were added to the Lord. Those whose hearts were pricked, those who repented, baptized, and received the promise of the Holy Spirit. They persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles in breaking of bread and in prayer. Then at the end of the first chapter, in 47, verse 47, you find that daily the Lord added people to the church. When you go to chapter 4, verse 4, you find after that crippled at the gate of Beautiful was healed, and a great multitude gathered together around Peter and John. And they preached the gospel to the multitude. And many believed and came to the Lord. And the brethren in Jerusalem came to around 5,000 people. Then you remember something happened in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to deceive, cheat the Holy Spirit. And discipline came upon them very swiftly. And because of them, the fear of the Lord was among God's people. And you'll find many were added to the Lord because of that incident, both men and women. And then in chapter 6, you find that after 7 were appointed to take care of the table, so the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to ministry of the word. And the Lord greatly blessed them. And many came to the Lord. Even many priests came to the Lord. So very soon you find that in the church in Jerusalem, there were about, including women and children, probably 20,000 believers. In spite of a great number, they were one. They were together. They break bread from house to house. They worship the Lord. And they continued in fellowship. The church in Jerusalem had a glorious beginning. Now the brothers and sisters who were in Jerusalem, fellowshipping together, they were so happy with their fellowship. They enjoy the Lord. They enjoy one another so much that somehow they forgot what the Lord had told them. Go, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, to all Judea, Samaria, and even to the end of the world. So they stay together instead of going out, instead of the testimony of Jesus spreading throughout the whole earth. They just wanted to be together because they enjoy so much the Lord and enjoy so much one another. Probably this continued on for about 8 years. So finally, the Lord had to do something. The Lord sent persecution to the church in Jerusalem. It started with the stoning of Stephen, one of the seven who served the table. And we find that especially under Saul, that Pharisee, the persecution was greatly increased. So much that all the believers, the disciples, began to disperse, left Jerusalem. Only the apostles remained there. Now these who left Jerusalem because of persecution, they went to all Judea and Samaria, not just trying to flee from persecution, but actually the Lord sovereignly sent them out to all Judea and Samaria. So when you come to chapter 9, you will find that all the churches in Judea and Samaria, how they grew in the Lord and have peace. But that was not the end. So when you come to chapter 11, you'll find that some of those who left Jerusalem because of persecution, they travel even further out. They went through the country to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now Antioch is in Syria. And when they enter into these places, they announce the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus. But those Jews who were scattered, somehow, they were still bound by their Judaism. So they spoke only to the Jews who were dispersed in these foreign cities. But there were also Cyprians and Cyrenians. They began to speak to the Greeks also. Now, brothers and sisters, we remember on the day of Pentecost, Jews from every part of the world gathered together. Not only those Jews who live in the Promised Land, but those Jews in the dispersion. They were Hellenistic Jews. And together with these Hellenistic Jews, there were also a number of Gentiles who were proselytes to Judaism. So they were also there in Jerusalem. They were Greeks. They were Gentiles. But they were converted to Judaism. Even when you read Matthew chapter 27, you'll find that the one who helped our Lord to bear his cross to Calvary was a man by the name of Simon, a Cyrenian. And you also remember that Barnabas, whose name formerly was Joseph, he was a Levite, but from Cyprus. So you find that not only those Hebrew Jews, but a number of Hellenistic Jews were there on the day of Pentecost. And even some Gentiles who were proselytes to Judaism. And these people, when they were dispersed to foreign countries. Now, the Hebrew Jews probably will only speak to the Jews. But the Hellenistic Jews, they were not so bound by Judaism. And especially those Cyrenians and Cyprians who became believers. Of course, they will speak to their own countrymen. So you find that the gospel began to preach to the Greeks also in Antioch. And many believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was there. One thing you notice, the church in Antioch was not started by any apostle. It started very differently from the way it started in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the apostles play a leading role. But in Antioch, there was no apostle, only those unknown believers. As they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to their countrymen, the hand of the Lord was there. It was the work of God, and many came to the Lord. So in the scripture, you'll find there are two different ways that a church could begin. It may begin by the preaching of the apostles, or it may begin just by the witnessing of the God's people who happen to be in some other places. It is not necessarily that without an apostle, a church cannot begin. But we find in the church at Antioch, it was started by unknown believers. They are unknown to the world, but they are known to God. So many came to the Lord that the news traveled back to Jerusalem. So when the people in Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Barnabas to visit them. And Barnabas traveled all the way until he came to Antioch. He saw the grace of God in them. So he exhorted them with purpose of heart to abide with the Lord. He was a good man, full of faith, and many more came to the Lord. Now he realized he couldn't do the work by himself. It was beyond him. So he went to Tarsus and found Saul. Now you remember Saul, who was the persecutor of the believers, but turned to the Lord on the way to Damascus. How he was on fire for the Lord. When he came to Jerusalem, he was just too hot, and he had to be sent back to Tarsus. And probably he stayed there several years already. But now, Barnabas went to seek him out, brought him to Antioch. And the two of them, they ministered to the believers. And for a whole year, they met together, teaching them the word of God. And the Bible said the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now that is history. Now, brothers and sisters, we believe that the reason why the history of the churches in the early days are recorded in the Word of God is because God has something to teach us through these churches, that we may learn the life of the church through what God had done in these churches. So this morning we would like to learn what God wants to teach us concerning the church in Antioch. First of all, we believe that this is a new move of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit made His first move on this earth. And the church in Jerusalem appeared. It has a glorious beginning. But we must remember that the church in Jerusalem was composed mainly of Jews. Almost all were Jews, except maybe some proselytes. Either Hebrew Jews or Hellenistic Jews. So the church in Jerusalem was composed mainly of Jews. And being Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, you'll find that somehow they were not able to be freed from the tradition of the fathers. Somehow they were tied in to Judaism. And that's the reason why in the beginning of church history, you find the Roman Empire, they did not persecute the church. Why? They considered the church as just another sect of Judaism. And Judaism had a legal status with the Roman government. So you find that in the beginning, the testimony of the church was not that distinct in Jerusalem. It was somehow bound up with Judaism. And the Lord has to make a new move to separate the church from Judaism. So the church in Antioch is a new move of the Holy Spirit. You find the Holy Spirit began to move in Antioch, a Gentile city. Even though there were Jews there, but the church in Antioch was composed mainly of Gentiles. It was not bound by Judaism. And that is the reason why, when people look at the church in Antioch, they did not know how to call these people. Because they were not Jews. You cannot consider this as a sect in Judaism. And so you find, they try to find another name. But anyway, we'll come to that later. So first of all, we find that this is a new move of the Holy Spirit. Even in the book of Acts, we find the Holy Spirit made a number of moves. He was not bound by anything. Not only did He make a new move in Antioch, Later on, we find he make another new move in Ephesus. And finally, he made a move in Rome. And brothers and sisters, throughout church history, you'll find the Holy Spirit is always moving forward. And there will be new move of the Holy Spirit from time to time. Whenever something began to be bound by tradition, the Holy Spirit will make a new move because he is seeking for a pure testimony. So this is one thing we need to remember. Otherwise, we will just be bound with tradition. We think everything that is old is always better. But the Holy Spirit is always looking for something that is new, that is actually more ancient than whatever is old, because it is always moving back to God's original purpose and concept. Now, that is the first lesson we need to learn. And because of this, we need to be open to all God's move by His Spirit, back to God's original concept. Number two, as we look into these believers in Antioch, now who were they? What was their spiritual condition? First of all, we find that they turned to the Lord. Of course, this is the first thing. Formerly, they were idol worshippers. But now, they turned to the Lord with their whole heart. They believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They accepted the Lord as their Savior, as their Lord. They turned to the Lord. But they not only turned to the Lord, you'll find that they were exhorted by Barnabas that with purpose of heart to abide with the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, to turn to the Lord is one thing. That is just the beginning. To turn to the Lord is to abide with the Lord. What's the sense of turning to the Lord if you do not abide with the Lord? If you do not continue with the Lord? If you do not remain with the Lord? If you do not grow in the Lord? If you do not be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus? Now, brothers and sisters, this needs a purpose of heart. Oftentimes we find God's people, by the grace of God, they are saved. But they do not have a purpose of heart. They do not purpose in their heart that they will abide with the Lord. In other words, many are saved, but they do not seek the Lord with their heart. And that is the reason why we find so much weakness among God's people. You remember in the Old Testament, Daniel, how he purposed in his heart not to be polluted even by the king's food and wine. He would rather live a pure, simple, common life than to be polluted by something luxurious, something royal, something great in the eyes of man. Now that takes purpose. Brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, do we have such a purpose? Since we are the Lord's, Are we purposed to follow him all the way? Do we remain in Christ Jesus? God has put us in Christ Jesus. But do we make Christ Jesus our home? Do we stay there? Are we just drifting in and out? We do not have a purpose. We do not set our heart to the Lord. The Bible said, "My son, give me your heart, and your eyes will delight my way." Oftentimes we find God's people do not delight in God's way. They think God's way is too difficult, too hard, too unreasonable. Now, the reason is because you haven't given your heart to the Lord. If you give your heart to the Lord, then you will delight in his way. You will find that his way is perfect. His way is acceptable. His way is good. So, dear brothers and sisters, you'll find these believers, with purpose of heart, they abide with the Lord. They continue on. They seek the Lord. They grow in the Lord. They love the Lord. They persevered. And then you'll find, for a whole year, they were being taught in the word of the Lord. How necessary that we be taught in God's word. Because there is only one way that the church can be built, and it is by the word of God. And these people, they really came and learned the way of the Lord by the word for a whole year. Now, I always remember back in 1942 when I was in India. I went to Madras, and the brothers and sisters in Madras, they started to meet just for a year at that time. And I was told that during that whole year, every day, they met twice. Before they went to work, they came together to be taught in the Word of God. And after work, they came together again to be instructed in God's Word. And this happened for a whole year. When I was there, it was during the wartime. So you'll find people began to disperse, and it was blackout in the evening. And yet, when I saw these brothers and sisters, only a year, and how they love the Lord. Sometimes we think to meet other than the Lord's Day is just too much. We think it is a waste of our time. We have so many things to do. But brothers and sisters, one thing is needed. We need to come together and to be instructed in God's word. And because of this, you'll find the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were true disciples. Brothers and sisters, believers are disciples. There should be no distinction between believers and disciples. But unfortunately, we find today that believers and disciples are two different persons. You can be a believer without being a disciple. But in the early days, there was no such thing. If you believe in the Lord, you are disciple to Christ. If you receive Him as your Savior, then you accept Him as your Lord. If you let Him come into your heart, then you allow Him to rule in your heart. So you find these believers in Antioch. They were Gentiles such as we are, but they turned to the Lord with purpose of heart. They abide with the Lord, and they are daily taught, and they are true disciples of the Lord. So when the world looked at them, they did not know how to call them. They cannot call them as the sect of the Nazarene, a sect in Judaism, because these were Gentiles. And you know, the world feels very uncomfortable if they cannot label anything. Because by labeling something, they feel secure. So when they look at these people, who were they? They gave them a nickname. And the nickname was Christian. Now, brothers and sisters, remember, Christian is a nickname given by the world. You just do not call yourself Christians. It is the world that recognizes you as Christians. In the beginning, as you read the book of Acts, you'll find those believers. They were either called believers, or called disciples, or even called the people of the way, because there is a way of life which is so different from any way of life on this earth. But now, in Acts 11:26, you find these disciples in Antioch were first called Christians by the world. Now, why were they called Christians? What do you mean by Christian? Christian simply means Christ man. Why do they call them Christ man? Because here they found a people who are centered upon Christ. They believe in Christ. They pray to Christ. They praise Christ. They gather together in the name of Christ. They sing song to Christ. They worship Christ. They mention the name of Christ. And they live for Christ. In other words, here you'll find a people who are obsessed by Christ. Fully occupied with Christ. Nothing seems to matter to them anymore. Nothing is more important than Christ Jesus. They not only hear Christ from them, they see Christ in them. Brothers and sisters, this is Christian. The world recognizes it. Now today we call ourselves Christians. But when the world look at us, do they see us as Christians? Or do they see us as the same as they are, or even worse? How often we hear people say, well, these so-called Christians, they are not as good as we are. Remember, Christian is a name that needs to be earned. It is not just a name you call yourself. You have to earn it from the mouth of the world. Do they see Christ in your life? Or do they see yourselves? No different from the world. In the Bible, the word Christian is only used 3 times. Once in Acts 11:26. And the second time was in Acts 26:28. You remember Paul, when he was before Agrippa, he was given the chance to defend himself. And instead of defending himself, he defended Christ. He preached Christ to them. And you'll find Agrippa said, "Paul, do you think with a little you can persuade me to be a Christian?" In other words, Christian is a despised word. The governor said, "Paul, you are mad. You are given a chance to deliver yourself, but you are mad. You try to preach Christ instead." Oh, a Christian is madly in love with Christ. Now that is a Christian. And the third time the word Christian is mentioned is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. "If you suffer because of the name of a Christian, rejoice, glorify the Lord." Brothers and sisters, a Christian is one who is willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Or are you ashamed of His name? Now, these are the only 3 times Christian is mentioned in the Bible. And thank God today we take it as an honor. If anyone can say you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, it's an honor. You'll earn it. But if people look at you and they can hardly see you as a Christian, it's all shame. Another thing we learn from the church in Antioch, and that is the interrelationship between churches. Brothers and sisters, when the news that many came to the Lord in Antioch came to Jerusalem, you find the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they were concerned. Even though Antioch was in Syria and Jerusalem was in Judea, even though those believers in Antioch were Gentiles and they were Jews, but here you'll find when these believers in Jerusalem heard that those in Antioch, those Gentiles, had believed in the Lord, they were interested. They were concerned. So they sent Barnabas to visit them. Now, brothers and sisters, you find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, that is the verse before we started reading this morning, you find that because what God had done in the house of Cornelius, the Lord somehow removed some of the prejudices of these Jewish believers. They have to acknowledge that indeed God has to the nations also granted repentance to life. You know, they had to agree that God gave repentance to life, to the nations. So when they heard that the nations had believed in the Lord Jesus, it was not a total surprise. They were, in a sense, prepared for it. And they were interested because they considered those Gentile believers as their brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the same body. So they sent a messenger to visit them. Now notice this. Whom do they send? They sent Barnabas. Now who is Barnabas? We already mentioned Barnabas. He is a Hellenistic Jew, a Levite, but he came from Cyprus. He was not a person who was bound by the traditions of Judaism. They did not send an apostle out. They did not send Peter and John to Antioch. Now, if they send Peter and John to Antioch, that would give the impression that they were sent out to put the church in Antioch under the wing of the church in Jerusalem. In other words, they came to control. No, they sent out a believer. And a Hellenistic Jew, a man with a big heart, who was sympathetic to the Gentiles who turned to the Lord. And he was sent out not to bring them under the control of the church in Jerusalem as the mother church and make the church in Antioch as a daughter church. No such thing. He was sent out for fellowship. Brothers and sisters, this is a very important principle in the Word of God. Every church on earth is independent in government. In other words, every local assembly is directly responsible to the Lord Himself. There is no such thing as a headquarter, no such thing as a mother church or daughter churches, no such thing as central control, no centralization, no central government. Every church is independently depending upon the Lord. And yet, all the churches are in fellowship, in the Spirit. In other words, no church is so independent that it stands by itself. You'll find that there will be fellowship between churches, but it is the fellowship in the Spirit. It is not a fellowship in administration. It is in the Spirit. One is concerned with the others. One wants to help the others and vice versa. So this is the interrelationship between churches. Not only there will be an interrelationship between members, individual members of the body of Christ. But there will be relationship of fellowship between among churches that God has built on earth. So here you'll find Barnabas went out to Antioch to fellowship, to encourage, to exhort, to help, not to control. But fellowship is always two ways. You find the church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas to help the church in Antioch to be built up. And the church in Antioch, when they heard that there would be a great famine upon the whole earth, and these Gentile believers, they were more well-to-do than the Jewish believers at that time. So you'll find that the church at Antioch, they sent financial help to the churches in Judea. So it is a two-way street, not one way. Fellowship is always two ways. The Gentile believers receive spiritual help from the Jewish believers, and now you'll find the Gentile believers responded with love to those Jewish believers who were in need. And this is the interrelationship between churches. A very important principle to remember. And the reason why you'll find Christianity is such today is because they have deviated from the Word of God. Now finally, another lesson. When you come to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, you find in the church in Antioch, there were five prophets and teachers. Now, in the church in Antioch, it was not started by any apostle. Even at that time, there was still no apostle there. But thank God, raised up among them five prophets and teachers. And these five prophets and teachers, they ministered the Word of God locally. Locally. They do not depend upon some apostle to come and minister to them. You'll find God raised up in their midst five prophets and teachers. And locally, they minister the Word of God. It is not one man's ministry, nor is it all man's ministry. Now, this is another principle we need to remember. It is not one man's ministry, as we find in Christianity today. Nor is it all man's ministry that everyone can minister the Word of God. It is true, everyone can exhort one another, but to minister the Word of God as prophets and teachers, brothers and sisters, it is not all man's ministry. God chose. God gave these men to the church. So you find five prophets and teachers, including Barnabas and Saul, and three others. If you read very carefully, you'll find their backgrounds are all very different. One was a black, and one was raised up with royalties. All kinds of people there. And yet, they minister together. But notice, when they minister to the Lord with prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit began to speak. You know, before you can minister to man, you need to minister to the Lord. And these men knew how to minister to the Word of the Word of God because they ministered to the Lord. They waited upon the Lord. They sought the Lord's face. They waited for God's will to reveal to them. And as they ministered to the Lord, they were ready. And the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work, apostolic work. So you find, instead of a church started by an apostle, apostles are born through the church. How does God's workman come forth? Not go to a seminary, but raise up in the church. You find that as brothers were together, helping each other, growing together in the Lord, learning the Lord together, and at a certain time, you'll find out of that church established will come forth God's workmen. That is the way God will train His workers. So out of Antioch, you'll find apostles were produced. Brothers and sisters, these are a few lessons we need to learn from the church in Antioch. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for showing us in Thy Word what happened in the church in Antioch. Thou truly had done great things there, and Thou are doing the same thing even today. Lord, do pray that Thou will open our eyes, that we may see the way of the Lord with the church, that we may follow Thee. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.